So this morning, you're going to hear five testimonies of new life in Christ from regular folks just like you, who the Lord Jesus has saved, and he's working in their lives. So I'm going to ask Greg and Brittany Fowler to come on up. They're going to be our first two testimonies of new life in Christ this morning. Greg is our youth director here, and he and Brittany have been married for, well, coming this year will be 2 years, right? Coming up on 2 years. So here you go. Greg and Brittany Fowler, bring it.
Good morning. So I guess I'll share first, and then my wife will share her story of how Jesus has given us new life. Mine all started, obviously, I was born into sin. I know that's probably relatable for a lot of people here, hopefully everyone. I was born into sin, and I was not aware of that growing up. I was not aware of my sin. I was not aware of who Jesus was. Now, my parents had brought me to church when I was a young kid, when I was about probably 6 or 7 years old. I remember vague memories of going to church. I don't remember anything that was taught. So at that time, I'm sure that hopefully somebody preached Jesus to me, but I just have no recollection of ever hearing, you know, who Jesus was, what he had done. I was blinded. I was blinded from truth. I was dead in my sin. And as I grew older, my understanding did not grow in Jesus. It grew in the understanding of there is a God, there is a higher power. You know, I really believe if there is a higher power, I'm done for. Like, I am game over. And I grew up at a young age. I was growing up in a lot of depression, a lot of fear. And I lived in a lack of trust for the world, a lack of trust for what would happen when I die. And I was just depressed. And I remember even at the age of 8, crying myself to sleep at night, just wondering what happens when I die. You know, if there is a God, do I go to heaven? People talk about heaven. Well, if I go there, is he gonna not let me in because today I kicked my brother in the shin? You know, like, this was what was going through my mind at 8 years old, and I couldn't sleep. I was up all night, every night, worrying about this. And so, you know, at 8 years old, I just wanted to remedy that. I wanted to not think about it. I wanted some peace. I wanted some kind of joy. And so I sought out other things in life. I didn't know who Jesus was, but I figured I'll just ignore this. I'll seek out other things. And so in my teenage years, I occupied my time with video games, with relationships, with just worldly things. That was what I was about. I was in everything of the world, and that's all I wanted. I wanted to fill that void. I wanted to ignore the pressing issue of what happens when I die. Because in my mind, you know, I know I couldn't be good enough, but I didn't see a way for me to know for sure Jesus, you know, who Jesus was, or that God was truth and there was a heaven. And it wasn't until I was 12 years old and I was invited by a friend to come play dodgeball here at this gym that we have. You know, all the cool kids were doing it on Friday nights. We all play dodgeball here. And so I was invited. I came over. And every week, Mike Zimmerman, Mr. Z, would share a gospel presentation where he clearly explained Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price so you don't have to. And then he rose from the dead so that you can trust him. And by believing in him and receiving him, you can have eternal life. And every week he told that message, and it was in one ear and out the other. And so I spent years coming and living in my own sin and my own desires, stuck in the world. And I could not find joy anywhere. I could not find joy in relationships. I could not find joy in this romanticized idea of love. I couldn't find joy in video games. I couldn't find it anywhere. There was no peace. And 3 years later, I was invited to go to a Word of Life camp up in New York. And there, the gospel was given again. But this time, it was different for me. This time, the Holy Spirit had revealed a little more. And it finally clicked to me, wait a second, the reason Jesus died was because he loved me. And for me, that was a love I had never experienced. I had not known real love. I had been seeking it in every other aspect of life, and I could not find it. Yet, Jesus loved me enough to die for me and fully pay for my sins. And it finally clicked. There's nothing I could do. I cannot get to heaven. I cannot do this on my own. I need Jesus. And so I finally accepted Christ as my Savior. And oh my goodness, I couldn't believe the work that he continued to do from there. I was at the age of 15. He brought me to him. He brought me to that understanding, and I went home from camp, and I just wanted to tell people. I wanted to tell people this is who Jesus is. I am saved by his grace, and he loves me, and all I knew was his love. I didn't know anything theological. I didn't even know Bible stories. All I knew is Jesus loved me, and so I wanted more of that. And so throughout the years,
I continued on in some of those sins, unaware that, you know, these were the things holding me back from really seeking Jesus diligently. But over the years, he just kept bringing me closer to him and understanding who he was and taking away the things in my life that were holding me back from him. And so, you know, fast forward, I graduate high school and I decide I want to go to this place called Word of Life Bible Institute because I just want a foundation in understanding who Jesus is. And I went there and the Lord, you know, really revealed to me, Greg, you know who I am, you understand my love, but there are all these things you are not giving to me. Your life is not for me. I have an abundant new life waiting for you if you just trust me. So that's when I dedicated a little more. I realized, all right, these are the things in my life that I need to just give to Christ, and I just want to, everything I have is his. That's it. And I dedicated my life to Jesus that year, and oh my goodness. I mean, Mike mentioned, I'm the youth director here at FCC. Why am I a youth director, right? Like I was this kid from dodgeball who knew nothing, who had nothing, who did not know joy or peace, and now I am constantly living in that joy and peace that only comes from the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm able to serve him with my life, and I got married to this beautiful person. Yeah, you can give a round of applause for that. Praise the Lord. And so I'm just grateful, you know, the life I live now, you know, before I knew Jesus, I could not even imagine living in the joy and peace that I have now. All I knew was death. All I knew was sin. All I knew was depression. And the Lord grabbed a hold of me. So with that being said, here comes my beautiful wife to share her story of new life in Jesus.
Good morning. So as my husband Greg just shared, my name is Brittany Fowler. I've been attending church here for a little over like a year and a half now, but I'd love to just take a moment and share with you the story of how Jesus saved me and is working in my life today. So I was born into a family that had an idea of God, but did not have a personal relationship with God. My mom grew up Catholic and my dad grew up without any kind of religious affiliation, but they both tended to have this idea that good works were good enough. So that was something for me, even as a young child, that doctrine was used to implant to me that if I had to be a good person. So I grew up understanding right from wrong, but I still knew that me, in the depth of my heart, I was a sinner. There, I was not good. Good works might be something I could try to do, but I was not a good person. So around like 5 years old, my parents, as an alternative to public school, they decided to enroll me in the private Christian academy in my hometown. And it was there that I first heard the gospel. My kindergarten teacher took a moment to share with me how Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like myself, and that he was the only way that I could have a relationship with Jesus was through the atonement of Christ's blood. And it was there that I prayed with her and I accepted and I said, yeah, I want to know Jesus. Like, I want to be saved. And I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, please save me. But that didn't mean my life was perfect because of that. Because throughout that time, throughout my early childhood education and throughout my middle school years and throughout my high school years, I still wrestled and struggled with the idea of, is my salvation real? Is this true? Is it something that I really believe? And if it is something that I really believe, why do I still struggle with sin? Why am I still selfish at heart? Why do I still want to lie and steal and battle with my flesh when I should know Jesus Christ as my Savior? And I wrestled with that for years and years. And I remember there were nights where, similar to Greg said, I remember there were nights where I cried myself to sleep, feeling the weight and the burden of my sin and my shame and my guilt. But it wasn't until I went to Word of Life Bible Institute as a freshman in college that I heard the gospel explained to me in a way that really hit home and convicted me to my core. And it was the gospel equation of Jesus Christ plus nothing equals salvation, meaning that there is nothing you can do or say to add to your salvation that is going to gain you favor with our Heavenly Father. And I realized that I was living in a way that I put myself into that equation, and that it was Jesus Christ plus me and my good works and the things that I was doing was what I was holding to give me salvation. And I was convicted by that. Because I realized that for me to say that Jesus Christ plus myself would give me my salvation was discrediting the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And I realized that I just need to trust in him. Like, I need to place all of my trust and realize there's nothing that I can do, nothing that I'm capable of that's going to give me or grant me that salvation. So that was the first time that I fully trusted and fully took all of my faith, all of my hope, and put it to Jesus. And I can describe that as a relationship with Christ where I was brought out of living in the judgment of the Lord and brought to live in the joy of the Lord. And I was able to experience new life and being able to experience joy and peace and the lack of judgment and instead the justification of Jesus Christ. So I'm so grateful for the way that he has saved me and given me that opportunity and brought me to new life in him, because he is living with Jesus is the best thing. And I'm so grateful to have that.
Hey, we didn't plan this, but here, you guys come in. I want to pray. Let's just pray, and then I'm going to bring Tim up. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for how you've worked and are working in Greg and Brittany. Lord, we thank you for the simple truths that you've brought to us already this morning, just through their lives and their testimonies, what they've shared. We thank you for their honesty and their candor. And Lord, we praise you that you save sinners. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Greg and Brittany, thank you. Thank you. I'm going to have Tim Ebert come on up now. And Tim has become a closer and closer friend over the past years. And he's our elder chair. And if you see him approaching you with a yellow pad, you should probably run away, because he's real big on, if he has his yellow pad, he's in the voluntelling mode. So he's going to volunteer you for something. But he's a dear brother. He's going to share now his testimony of new life in Christ. Bring it, Tim.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I tried to get out of this in the worst way, because most of you have probably heard somewhat of my testimony over the different years. So I'm going to come about this a little different. I'd like to read you a scripture verse from Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Most of the time when you hear testimonies, people talk about their life before Christ, in their salvation experience. I'm going to do something a little bit different, and I told the pastor I wanted to do this. It's about what's happened after I was saved. So I'll give you a little bit of background here. I sit in on a lot of interviews with folks joining the church, and that's the best part of being an elder, is to get hear all your stories. So you're going to get to hear a little bit about mine now. But I'm a first-generation Christian. I don't know, I've said that over the years different times, but what it is nobody in my entire family was saved. I come from a big family, seven aunts and uncles on my dad's side, seven aunts and uncles on my mother's side, and not one person was saved. I'm envious of listening to the different testimonies of you folks, as you join the church, growing up in a Christian home, having a Christian influence in your life, going to Christian college, Christian schools. I didn't have that foundation of faith, but it wasn't until I met Dawn. She was a cute girl, and we went on a blind date in high school, and it's been 37 years later. But I was saved at the age of 19 in a hellfire message. You don't hear those a lot anymore. Scared me to death. I was scared I was going to die and burn and go to hell. But at that time I was saved. As a new Christian, just like everybody else, I struggled. I won't say there was a lightning bolt and my life turned completely around. But it was in 1985 that God moved us 800 miles away from all family, all friends. And I think he did that to separate us from the influences that my family and friends had on us. And that helped us to grow as a couple and grow as a family. So God was working then. He put us into a solid fundamental church that helped lay the foundation for my faith, because I didn't have any of those experiences that a lot of you folks have had. That church family became our children's aunts, uncles, grandmothers, grandfathers, whatever. They took us in and they nurtured us. God was working in our lives. God used strong men of faith to mentor me. Whether they knew it or not, I was watching. I believe today my generation has failed the younger generation in not coming alongside young folks, and we need to step up to the plate there. But I learned a lot from those men, whether they knew it or not. God was working in our lives. I became a deacon at an independent Baptist church at the age of 25. That's pretty daunting when you're a young man and young in faith. But we were very involved in that church, learned a lot about life, learned a lot about struggles. We served there for 22 years. God was working. The church became very legalistic, slowly and steadily. if you didn't walk a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, you just weren't totally accepted. Dawn and I battled this for quite a few years. Our kids saw that the folks acted one way on Sunday, but not the same on Monday. A good friend of me told me once that God will use you and your gifts and talents, and then he will move you on when he's done with you. And he did that. God was working. We came to FCC, believe it or not, Easter Sunday 2011, 10 years ago. We were tired, broken, and hurting. We were going to sit back and relax, but God had different plans. He was working. 4 years ago, I was asked to become the elder chairman. I didn't have time. I was too busy, 24-hour day, 7-day a week job with the power company. We have a farm raising beef cattle, and I was a WANA commander. I'll never forget, it was a rainy day, and Dawn and I were coming to church, and we talked all the way in here about me coming on the elder board. I was to meet Peter Cook that day and give him my answer, and it was going to be no. Pastor's message that day was about everything that you have belongs to God, your time, your talents, your possessions, your life. And, excuse me, Dawn looked at me, and she said, what are you going to do now? Needless to say, I'm an elder. This year I became elder chairman. I told Pastor this past week, God is really stretching and growing me in my faith more than ever. I didn't realize the responsibilities of being the chairman, and God is working. Am I done? Looking back, God has taken a lost sinner with no direction and brought me this far. I believe he has more in store for me and keeps me moving and growing until he comes. I'd like to read you a quote here. It says, "Why can a believer have such assurance? Because the Lord Jesus always finishes what he starts. Throughout his entire life, Satan ruthlessly opposed him. Additionally, the Lord suffered such hostility during his earthly storm, yet from the cross the Lord declared, 'It is finished.' He completed his heavenly mission. Likewise, the devil will oppose us if we live for Christ. May we follow the Lord's example and finish the good work that he has given us to do." My final chapter is not written yet, but I have a question for you. Are you looking for what God has to do for you? Are you moving through life ignoring the opportunities that God is presenting to serve his kingdom? God is working. Thank you.
Oh, Father, we praise you and thank you because your mercy is overwhelming. Lord, we see our sin, but Lord, you are so much greater than our sin. Your holiness and the blood of Jesus are so much greater. We thank you and praise you that you are working. Lord, we thank you that you're working in everyone here. Lord, I thank you for the life that's being lived out in Tim and through Dawn and their family. Lord, we praise you for your grace and for your glory shined out through this life. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite another couple down to give two more testimonies of new life in Christ. Craig and Angie Stevens, here they come. Come on up, brother and sister. So I was in a meeting some months ago with deacons and Stevens and a few other folks, and I got to hear more of their story than I knew up to that point, and I just got to tell you, I was encouraged and challenged in my own just walk with Jesus. And so I've asked Craig and Angie, they're going to come and share their stories of new life in Christ. Craig and Angie, bring it.
Thank you. As he said, I'm Craig Stevens. Some of you may have seen me around. Here's some of you I recognize from work, and some of the things that I'm going to share are a little bit personal, but I think it's important that I share it because it's part of my story. What was interesting this morning is that when everyone was discussing their testimony, I thought I was the only person in the world that sat and cried with my parents, confessing my sins to them every single night. I had no idea that other people did the same thing. The only issue is I was so scared and alone, moved to a new area in the Washington, D.C. area from a city called Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we went to church every Sunday and nobody said a curse word. Washington, D.C. was a little bit different. I went up there and I was wearing my plaid snap-up shirt and everybody else was talking about marijuana and drugs. And I didn't even know what they talked about pot. I didn't even know what that was. So as opposed to getting closer to God, I decided, well, I think what I'm going to start doing is lying. And I think I'll start doing those things that those people said, because that's what made me fit in. And I was very lonely. And honestly, at my house, we did go to church, but we never read any scripture. We never talked about it. So to me, God was a punishing God. And it scared the death out of me. I was really, really scared. So what I opted to do was follow these people around, these other teenagers. You call it peer pressure, whatever you, what it is. It's not their fault. It was my fault. I was lost. And I started to do drugs and alcohol regularly. I would do it on my way, believe it or not. I would be drinking alcohol inside of my high school classrooms. I'd be getting high 4 or 5 times a day. I would started stealing, started breaking into places. I became exactly what I didn't want to be. And what was I looking for? I thought the whole time I was going to get the freedom I heard, because I was so bogged down with the wrong message of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ loved me. But I didn't feel that way, and no one was telling, well, maybe they were saying it, but I wasn't listening. And it got really bad to the point where I got arrested and I got put away for 15 months in a place by myself. There's probably about the same amount of people in this place. It's called a drug rehab. Sorry if this is too specific for you all, but I sat in a room like this one day and heard about people talking about not using and turning their life over to God. And I was scared. I didn't think I was worthy of it. And one day I was sitting in a group like this, and I just started crying, and I realized that God loved me and that I could live a new life, that it was okay to live a new life, and I could actually go on and love myself, and Jesus loved me, and I could go on without doing these drugs. And this was back in 1987, believe it or not. I was only 19 years old at the time when I came to this realization. And I wish to God that that was the end of my story. But I'm a sinner. It takes me, if I tell you right now, that was 1987 I went in. What year is it now? 2021. And I'm just now giving my first testimony. It's been an arduous, yet I was going to say arduous task, but I probably pronounced it wrong. I'm sorry. But long story short, I've kind of, the road less traveled, I wandered around, and hopefully I'm on the right track. But that wasn't it. So what happens when someone that's 19 years old decides to get clean and decides not to use drugs? Well, guess what else is out there? Similar to what I heard out there before. Women, excuse me, I'm not trying to be rude, but I thought the most important thing was to get a hot girlfriend and go around dancing to Kid and Play and stuff and some crazy stuff like that. I was out all night gambling, doing all sorts of stuff. I just wasn't using. And I was, again, seeking a higher power, seeking God through things that were false. I was, again, thinking that's what was going to make me the freedom of what I felt when I was sitting in that room and gave my life over to God. I took it back again. And someone I was with left me. I'm sure if I asked the men in here to raise their hand, if they've ever been, a woman or a girl has broken up with them, you'd probably say, oh yeah, oh yeah. Well, to me it happened a lot, sorry. But it was a tough time, and I went to suicide. I was clean, and I still felt alone. I still felt like that scared child again. I was all alone. The only person that came to visit me every day was the woman to my left. And she would come visit me, talk to me. My own parents wouldn't even come in there, because now I'm in a mental institution. And it's very scary and disappointing to say that's where I was, but I learned something. And last night I was looking up verses, and I'm not very good at quoting verses yet. I think I'll get good if I'm in this church, because that seems to be a very good thing. Everybody does. And I was in a life group, and it seemed like everybody in there knew everything about the Bible. I'm still learning. Just so you know, Chan's in our group. They're like up top. You know what I mean? Like, word of life and stuff like that. But anyway, here's a verse that I thought kind of wraps up what I was into. Is do not love, oh, well, sorry, this is 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. And that's what I was doing. I was seeking everything but God at that time. And obviously, if you got a girlfriend that's willing to stick with you, we ended up getting married. And she'll talk about how I changed her life for the better in a few minutes. But long story short, it was a tough row. And today, I just want, I don't know how long I've been talking, but he said we all each had an hour. So if you guys had brunch plans or something, you may want to call and reset your reservations. But I'll tell you what, the blessings I've got is not the money that I have. It's not the vehicle that I have. It's not the house that I have. And I want to tell you something, I do have all those things. But what's funny is every time I told you about those situations, there's something similar. I was crying. I was alone. And I wasn't alone. Downstairs in the bathroom when I was using, I was saying, God, help me get through this. Lo and behold, he put me in a long rehab. I didn't think that was the right answer, but it was. You know what I mean? Then I was praying when that relationship ended. I said, Lord, you know, what ends up happening, I get put into a mental institution and all that, which is that's actually harder to talk about than the other stuff, to be honest with you. But I stand in front of you because I hope that this testimony can actually help someone. But I feel the blessings that God has given me is just love. I have friends today. Some are sitting in the back that are the best friends. And I got to tell you, I don't think I would want to live my life differently because I'm very convicted in what I believe. And right now I'm going to play preacher's pet here a minute because there's a verse. And I, again, new at this, there's a verse that we talked about in our life group that I thought really hit home for me, and I thought I'd share it with you all, and then let her have 1 minute. So it's Romans 5:3-5, and this is, yeah, I'm looking at Mike, he's smiling like, oh yeah, it hit home, you know what, because they wrote up the life group stuff. So anyway. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I did not physically die, but spiritually, mentally, I was there. I was going to take my life, and I really believe that the only reason I'm alive today is Jesus Christ and when I turn my will and my life over to God. And with that, I will hand a little sweaty hand over to you.
Thanks so much. Can I put this up here? Can I do that? Well, I want to tell, hi, I'm Angie, Craig's wife. But he took the phone. He said, please time me, and he took the phone. So I feel like that was a setup. And I have 4 pages here, so I think a minute is not enough. But all of these things that I thought of while thinking about my testimony, it's actually simpler than this, but it's a pretty big deal. I'm such a crier, but I was raised by some pretty dysfunctional people. I had some really sweet grandparents that made a point to take me to church, and they had a consistent foundation. My parents were young. I think they were 16 by the time, 17 by the time they had a few of us. And I never really felt secure. I never really felt a strong foundation, something that didn't sway. I do remember consciously, a lot of this is looking back because I don't know that at my age I remembered all of this, but I remember, I hate that I wrote these things down, but they're important to me to say. I wanted to be someone who was strong, someone who stood for something, and I just didn't see that in anyone that was around me. So what I decided to start doing was doing things on my own. I was going to find my fulfillment some other way, and that was avoiding being at home. My parents were very dysfunctional. I had a few siblings, and we would spend a lot of time, you know, running around after hours from the police to my grandparents' house. And at a very young age, I ended up in pretty serious trouble. I won't get into all those details because they're irrelevant, but they are part of my story to the point where I feel that I was put in those situations to bring me closer to God. And I do remember at a very young age sitting in my room thinking, what is happening? Like this, my idea of what my life was going to be like is not this. And I really felt like my parents were not good parents. And that's a pretty hard thing to stomach because my idea was I wanted to have a nurturing family, a husband, which was going to be my first person that I was with for the rest of my life. And that was never an example that I was taught. So when I admitted defeat far, far before I turned my life over to Christ and accepted him as my savior, far longer. But I always had a desperation, always was seeking something else. And oftentimes it was outward things, kind of like you spoke about. But then I came to the realization that just in that simple idea of turning my life over removes me from it altogether. So my plan, my thought, everything that I had going in my mind that was what my life was supposed to be like was just kind of like, that's no longer a thing. So now this is what you do. And I did not love it at first, truthfully, because I felt like it made me weak. And I also felt like I was kind of defeating my family because I was also a first-generation Christian. I kind of like that because I wanted to stand for something that was important. And today I feel like I do that. One thing that was very important to me was to say what I mean and mean what I say. And I learned that because of what my family did not teach me. I learned that from taking care of sweet elderly people throughout my life, which is what I do. And they would say, can you get my Bible because I can't see and read this to me? Or can you find this and reference this? And initially, I mean, I was listening to audio and that sweet man's very, you know, monotone voice over and over and over. And I thought, this is good stuff. And at the time, I didn't really understand what was happening, but I was absolutely being transformed. And I feel like I'm skipping around on a lot of things because I reckon they don't really mean as much as I thought they did. But the surrendering to win is something that I hold close to me. And I wanted to read John 19:30, where it says that when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bows his head and gave up his spirit. And for me, that is like ultimate strength. Not mine, but it's ultimate strength. And I love that he has picked me to be one of his people. I feel like I'm a part of a family that no one can take that away. And I love that I have two children that I talk to Jesus about. And they're healthy, and I'm still married. And truth is, he does say that he thinks he's my savior. He is not. Jesus is my savior, but I do like him, and he's around by choice. There were a lot of verses that I wanted to read because I love them, but I will read also John 19:30 that says, hold on, I have this on my other page. No, that's not that. Can you get that? Thanks. Okay, this is it. It's not John. It's John 16:33. I have said these things to you. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will have. That means that's happening. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And I think that is such a great peace. That all of these things that are happening in the world, I can be a part of a calmness, part of such sweet goodness that I don't have to feel that emptiness anymore. And I've found that in Jesus, and I love this church. I'm grateful for everyone who set up all these chairs because it was not me. And that is really all I have. Thanks.
I just want to pray with you guys. Thank you so much. Oh, Father, we praise you. We praise you, Father, for your mercy. We praise you for your holiness, your goodness. Lord, you could be holy and good and we could still be lost. Thank you that you're gracious. And thank you that you bought our salvation. It was paid for on that cross by Jesus. And then you raised him up and you give us new life. Lord, thank you for your new life in and through Craig and Angie and their family. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys. You blessed us. I am so glad to be part of this church. I am blessed to be part of this church. I want to say thank you, praise team, drama team, Carrie, all your crew. That was awesome. What a beautiful depiction of Scripture. Thank you. Yeah, amen. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Hey, will you pray with me now? Father in heaven, we look to you. We look to you because we need you so. And we thank you that you have met our greatest need. Lord, the same need that's been talked about in every testimony this morning. The same need that was just depicted through the drama and the song. Lord, you've met our greatest need. Our greatest need was to have our sin taken out of the way. And you've done it through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise you. And we thank you. Lord, now as we open up your scripture just for a moment, we pray that you would guide and that you would teach and that you would lead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Loss. You ever lost something you felt like you just couldn't live without? I remember as a younger man, I remember there's all kinds of things I've lost throughout my life, things that I thought, what am I going to do? Things. They were just things. Sometimes I wonder, is there a big, deep, dark closet somewhere where all the things I've ever lost are found somewhere back in the back of that closet? But those things are gone, and I'm fine. Those things are gone, and I'm just fine. But some things no one can truly live without. It's really neat to me. I didn't tell those folks, those five testimonies you heard, I didn't tell them what to say. I said, hey, you got 4 or 5 minutes. I want you to share a testimony of new life in Jesus Christ. But almost without a doubt, each one talked about their struggles with sin, their struggles with hopelessness or loss of different kinds. And then they talked about joy and hope and peace that the Lord has given them once they receive Jesus Christ. And the more they turn their life and give their life over into his hands, the more they entrust to him, he just keeps on blessing. Well, there's some things that we just can't live without. And joy is one of those things. You know, I'm calling this a celebration today. We think of it as a worship service. Sure, it's a worship service. But this is a celebration. And every celebration has got to have joy. We're only going to look at 3 verses, 1 passage here this morning. John chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. If you want to open up your Bible or pull out your phone, your iPad, or whatever, if you got it on there. But I'm going to read these verses in just a moment. But let me set the stage for you. In John chapter 16, Jesus has not yet been killed on that cross and put in that tomb and raised up. This is before. It's not long before. And he's talking to his followers. And he tells them he's going to go away. And they don't fully understand, but they understand enough when he says, I'm going to go away, that they are sad. Now, they couldn't have understood at that time all that was going to happen. But the sadness that we saw depicted here, you know, that song, that drama is really from Peter's perspective. Peter, who had denied the Lord, who had failed horribly. So he knew sin and he knew loss and he knew sadness and he knew shame. And the truth is, every one of us knows those things. Every one of us knows sin and sadness and shame. But when Jesus was telling his followers that he was going to go away, they were very sad. And we pick up in John chapter 16, verse 20. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's to his disciples, he says, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. He says, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And now verse 22, and this is the heartbeat for our morning. He says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Man, I got to tell you, I love that last thing that Jesus says. And no one will take your joy away from you. You can't lose it. Nobody can steal it from you. If your hope is bound up in Jesus Christ, folks, He's alive. He's not dead. So our hope is a living hope, because our hope is founded on, it's based in not just what Jesus has done, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is God's desire that you and I know His joy. John 15:11, he says, I came that you might have my joy in you and that your joy would be made full. John 15:11, awesome verse. And here, just a little while later, he says to his fellas, he says, fellas, I'm going to go and you're going to be sad, but I'm going to see you again. And you're going to get your joy back, but it's going to be joy that you'll never lose. No one can take it away. You know, I'll tell you, I'm like all the testimonies you've heard this morning. After I received Christ, my life was not immediately clean and pretty. And the truth is, the better you know me now, you still say, you know what, Mike, you still got some cleaning up and some prettying up to do, brother. And I will until I leave this planet. But I'm in Christ. And I tell you, there are times in my life when I've lost my joy. Not because I lost Jesus. I can't lose Jesus. He told me in John chapter 10, he said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. But there's times when I've taken my eyes off of him. And even as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's times when I've taken my eyes off of him and looked to other things or believed in my own power or my own abilities. And those are all false things. Those things will never hold me up. But he says that he came to give us joy. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he had sent his followers out and they had some spiritual, supernatural power, and they come back and they're rejoicing that they've got the supernatural power. But he says this, he says, don't rejoice that you have the supernatural power. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. I call that foundational joy. Amen is right, Ed. I call that foundational joy. That's the joy that I want to build my life on. That's a joy that no one can take away. That's a joy that I can never lose, because it's based in the raised up Jesus Christ. So now I got a question for you. Do you know that joy that no one can take away? And if you don't know that joy, if you don't know that joy that you can never lose, do you want to know that joy? I want to be a part of a church like this, where we preach the gospel of Jesus, where we preach that every man on this planet, every woman on this planet, every child on this planet, and the truth is, we know it in our heart of hearts, that we're sinners and we have a need that we could never take care of. The gospel is simply this: through Jesus Christ, God has done for you what you could never do for yourself and what no one else on this planet could do for you. No one else paid for your sin on the cross except for Jesus Christ. And He died for your sin and for my sin. But He didn't stay dead. And now He offers you and me a joy that no one can take away. Oh, praise His name. Hey, believer, I'm talking to people now who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Are you letting something steal your joy? Look to Him and look to no one else. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus right now, if you're here this morning and you've never come to the place where you've turned yourself over to Him, not church, not religion, forget all that stuff. There's nothing there for you. There's nothing there for you. I mean, Jesus Christ. You know, the church can't save you, right? I'm a part of an awesome church. You know, the church can't save you. Church on its best day can't save you. Only Jesus saves. And only Jesus gives this kind of joy. And Easter, resurrection, is about joy. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said that He was the way and the truth and the life. And then He said, and nobody comes to the Father except through Me. There's one way and only one way to have this kind of joy that no one can take from you. And it's to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. The way Jesus said it in John, earlier in John, He said that we need to receive Him. In other words, we need to welcome Him in and let Him be our sin bearer. That's the gospel. I'm going to have ushers come forward. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here. I'm going to have ushers come forward. We've got communion elements over here. So if I got to have the communion servants come forward. As they're coming down, I want to pray. And I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have access to joy that can never be lost. We just got to keep our eyes on Him. And if you're here this morning or if you're watching online and you've not yet welcomed Jesus Christ to be your one and only way, to be your sin bearer, you know, you can do that. And it's not prayer that saves you, although you can certainly talk to Him in prayer. What saves is welcoming Jesus. What saves is turning away from sin and believing on the Lord Jesus. It means entrusting myself to Him. Just like each of you is entrusting yourself to a chair. You're letting that chair do the work of holding you up. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you, but for life and eternity. So will you pray with me? The men are getting elements ready. Man, if you guys would just hold tight, let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us a Savior. You've given us Your Son. You've given us God in the flesh. Oh God, we praise You. There's nobody like You. God, You are God and there is none other. Lord, if religion is man trying to get to You, the gospel is You have come to us in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray now for anybody who's here or who's watching online that's not resting in the sure and only hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You are the joy giver and joy is wrapped up in You. It's not wrapped up in things or experiences. All the things we've heard people talk about in these testimonies. Lord, that's not where foundational joy is found. Foundational joy is found in Jesus Christ and the joy that He gives that no one can take away. So Lord, I pray for every believer here that You would help us to continue to double down, to continue to entrust ourselves to You. And again, as has been shared in these testimonies today, Lord, we pray that as followers of Jesus, You would help us to just continually be handing every aspect of our life over to You, letting You, Jesus Christ, be the Lord and Master over every aspect of our lives. And Lord, for those that are here or watching online, that are still on the outside looking in, or still trying to figure out who this Jesus is, or still trying to figure out, can Jesus really forgive me? Can Jesus really take my sin and shame? The answer is yes. And it's what He did on the cross. But the Father raised Him up. We pray that You would save, that You would heal. If there's anybody here now who wants to welcome Jesus Christ, you can do that right here, right now. Or you can do that driving home. But if the Lord's moving you now, respond to Him. Open up your heart and welcome Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin and say, Jesus Christ, will You be my sin bearer? Will You carry me? Will You do for me what I could never do for myself? And then thank Him. Father, we praise You. We praise You for new life in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to You in Jesus' name. Amen.